Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50. Just in case you've forgotten, before we began our summer schedule, we had started a sermon series here at our Lord's Supper observances in the servant songs of the book of Isaiah. And we're going to finish that sermon series. We did two, and we have two left. We looked at Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 45. This morning we will look to Isaiah chapter 50, and then we'll have one more servant song to consider from Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. Lord willing, we will return in 1 week's time to begin our sermon series in the book of Matthew. And it's quite wonderful that 1 week prior to beginning that sermon series, we're here in this particular passage. If I was to pick one Old Testament passage that set forth the character of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, in preparation perhaps for preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, I might not have picked this passage, but it would have been in the top three or four in the running. And so we come this morning for a wonderful passage, not only for our Lord's Supper observance, but also to prepare us as we look forward to our time in the Gospel of Matthew. So let's turn to God's Word now, Isaiah chapter 50, and we'll read verses 4 through 11. But before we do so, let us look to God and ask His blessing upon our time in His Word. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, there are innumerable things to praise you for with regard to the beauty and the splendor of your word. But there is one thing above all others most precious to our hearts, that in your word you show us the grace and glory of your Son, who is himself the salvation of God's people. And Father, we pray that from your word and by the Spirit, you would this morning show us your Son and reveal to us his grace and his glory, that we might embrace him and find in him all peace and joy and salvation. For his is a kingdom of redemption in whom we have the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of his cross. And so as we look to him, may we be blessed. And may we see him now as the Spirit leads us to him in your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. All right. So it has been a couple months since we've been in this sermon series, and we'll begin with a quick refresher. Isaiah chapters 1 through 39. Isaiah deals with the coming exile, judgment, and destruction of Judah for Israel's unrepentant idolatry, her unbelief, and her apostasy. And there are beautiful sections in those first 39 chapters about the coming restoration of Israel, the future glory that the Lord has in store for his people. But nevertheless, Isaiah's main theme in those opening chapters is that of coming judgment. But beginning in chapter 40, that emphasis changes. What do we read in those opening verses of Isaiah 40? Comfort. Yes, comfort, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We get to Isaiah chapter 40, and where are we now? Post-judgment. This is the church of the living God reconciled and restored. And Isaiah chapter 40, all the way now to the end of the book, is that long, extended, glorious description of a church that has been moved by God's grace from a state of judgment to a state of salvation. With the question then crying out to be answered, how does that transition take place? How exactly does the Lord bring his people from judgment to salvation? Enter the servant, a figure that appears in these chapters who emerges as the central figure in God's plan of salvation. Again, Isaiah chapters 42, 45, 50, and then 52 and 53. The person and the work of this Savior is displayed and placed before the ancient church. Now, we've already worked through Isaiah chapters 42 and 45. And what have we learned about the identity of this servant? Who is he? Well, he is Jesus. We won't go back through all of that material again, but this servant is the Lord Jesus. The New Testament scriptures couldn't make it any more clear or explicit. The New Testament writers rejoice to take up various parts of these servant songs and apply them directly and unhesitatingly to Jesus as their fulfillment. And we'll see that this morning in this servant song as well. And amazingly, when we come to Isaiah 50, what we see are the servant's own words. Look with me at verses 4 through 9. The Lord God has given me. Now, this is the servant himself speaking, the Spirit of Christ through the prophet speaking to his people. And verses 4 through 9 tell a story. And we're going to begin now by walking through that story. with one caveat. We're going to save a little snippet of verse 4 right there at the beginning for the end of the sermon. If you look there at verse 4, we find out initially that God's servant is given the tongue of the learned. And then just a couple lines down, we see that he also has the ear of the learned. We're going to lay aside the tongue for now, and we're going to begin with the ear. Start reading with me there in verse 4 at the words, "He awakens me." He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Now the "he" here is the Lord God. The Lord awakens the servant. But what we read about here is more than just an awakening from sleep. The ear is awakened. And the ear is awakened to hear as the learned. And so the question is, what does it mean to hear as the learned? Well, verse 5, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away." To hear as the learned is to obey. It is to hear the voice of God, to know His will, and then to do His will. Remember, we've seen in Isaiah chapters 40 and following, we've seen Israel described as a servant of the Lord, but always as a rebellious servant. Israel is the servant whose ears are shut up to the will of God and closed. This servant is set in direct contrast to Israel. For Israel, God's will is in one ear and out the other. She is spiritually deaf. But this servant is spiritually receptive to God's will. He cannot hear God's will except that he then does God's will, because God's will is already in his heart. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." I always do those things that please him. That's Jesus' words from the Gospel of John, chapter 8. In other words, the words that we read here in Isaiah chapter 50 are Jesus' words, or they're nobody's words. Now, that being said, what is God calling his servant to do? To what command must the servant be obedient? Well, we find out in verse 6 that God is calling on his servant to endure suffering and shame. "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Now, Isaiah doesn't know the precise identity of the servant that he's writing about here, the one who's going to fulfill this prophecy. But nevertheless, the picture that emerges from these verses is incredibly vivid, isn't it? God is telling the ancient church, when you see a man obediently giving himself to this kind of suffering and shame, to the end that he might do the will of God, understand that my servant is among you, accomplishing salvation. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. "Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you? Matthew 27 and verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Isaiah 50, God is telling his people, when you see a man ready to do my will and give himself to shame and suffering, to do the will of God and to accomplish salvation, my servant is among you. They should have known, you see. They had the description. They had been given the information. They should have seen and recognized this is Messiah. But they were still blind and deaf to God's purposes. But let us not miss it ourselves. Now, those are hard passages to read. But can you see the glory of the servant at work? The beauty and the glory of his obedience to the will of the Father. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. And amazingly, as we continue on in Isaiah 50, when we get to verses 7 through 9, we're given a glimpse into the inner life and dialogue of our Savior as he submits himself to that suffering. Why do it? Why obey the command to suffer? Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, which Luke takes up in his gospel and says, Jesus set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. I have set my face like a flint. I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? The tragic irony of that kangaroo court on the night of his betrayal, he's dragged before the high priest, the one above all in Israel who should have known this passage and been awaiting Messiah. And yet, the high priest contends with the Son of God and brings false accusation. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Again, Jesus' words from John chapter 8. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Jesus is perfectly content to go to court with his accusers and his adversaries. We see that in verses 8 and 9. We are ushered right into the courtroom. Let's stand together before the judgment seat of the Almighty. Who is my adversary? Let him come. God is the one who justifies me. Who will contend? God is the one who will help me. Who then is the one who will condemn? John 8:46, Jesus asked the crowds, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" And in light of Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 9, that should be a terrifying question. It should have been a terrifying question to those crowds, and it should remain a terrifying question, even now, to anyone who would blaspheme the holiness and the righteousness of God's Son. Because Jesus promises here in this passage that all who would condemn him, all who would bring false accusation, will be worn out like a garment and eaten by moths. The promise that standing against Jesus, contending against him, and you will perish before that great throne of judgment. So let's review our story. The Lord God opens the ear of his servant. God commands suffering and shame. And how does the servant respond with his ear being open? Well, the servant, even with tears of blood, responds, "Not my will be done, but yours." He gives his back and his cheeks and his face to suffering and to shame. But he does so knowing full well that in his righteousness, God will justify him. God will vindicate him. God will be his help against all his adversaries. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now look back with me at the language of verses 8 and 9. As we've read it now a couple of times, did it sound eerily familiar to you? Like maybe you've just heard it not too long ago. Maybe from a passage that we've already read this morning. Maybe even from our call to worship, Romans chapter 8. Remember what Paul says about the church in Romans chapter 8. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, as we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, those words which he can say about himself become the words that we can now take to our own lips as we rest in him and trust in him. God justified Jesus, that is, God declared Jesus to be righteous by virtue of his own perfect righteousness. And now God justifies us, not by virtue of our own righteousness, because we are not righteous, but by virtue of the faith that unites us to the righteous one. Paul can say what he says about the church in Romans 8, because the church is in Christ and found in him, not having a righteousness of their own, but having that righteousness which comes through faith in Jesus. Because believing in him, God clothes us in the perfect, unspotted righteousness of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. He has made Jesus to be our righteousness. Christ himself is the righteousness of his people. Brothers and sisters, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ and looking to him for salvation, you have been brought beyond the curse and beyond judgment. Judgment is past for you because your sin was judged in Christ as he went to the cross on your behalf. And so Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yes, you still struggle with sin and with weakness and with failure in this life, but you do so clothed in the righteousness of Christ and reconciled to God. You do so as the righteous, as the justified. Again, not justified for anything in yourself, but justified as you have been united to the justified one according to your faith. And so we come to verses 10 and 11 with two choices laid out before us all. Fear the Lord, obey the voice of his servant, trust in his name, and you will walk in his light. But kindle your own fire, walk by the light of the sparks that you have kindled. In other words, reject the servant. You can do it ragefully, or you can do it quite calmly as well. But either way, reject the servant, reject his work, and walk by the light of your own fire, and you will lie down in torment. And the torment here is the curse of sin and the judgment due to the unrepentant. Now, these two choices are woven throughout these final chapters of Isaiah, and they are made all the more vivid in the final verses of the book itself. You can turn there if you want. Chapter 66, verses 22 through 24, Isaiah comes to the two choices. Well, there are two choices in this life laid before all men, but they are two eternal homes in the life that is to come. And Isaiah contemplates those two homes in the final verses of his book. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. The eternal home of the blessed, those who fear the Lord and obey the voice of his servant. They shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. And so Isaiah ends his prophecy as he contemplates the eternal home of each of those two groups of people, those who obey the voice of the servant and worship before the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth, those who do not obey the voice of the servant and who lie down in torment. Isaiah is preparing us for that conclusion already here in Isaiah chapter 50. What determines your eternal home? Whether it be Sabbath rest or torment? Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? It's how you respond to Jesus. He freely offers you salvation. How will you respond to him? Now, remember that we skipped over the opening words of our passage, and I'd like us to return to them now as we close. The opening words there in verse 4. Are you weary this morning? Weary of sin? Weary of the corruption of this present age? Weary of your own weakness and frailty? Well, if you're weary, as I am, then I have good news for you. Listen to the words of Jesus, who is the servant of God, The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. And how does Jesus wield that tongue? Well, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. A famous verse now from earlier in Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called," what? Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Why? Because he has the tongue of the learned and knows how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Remember those words from the first servant song in Isaiah 42. "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench." And so if you are weary, your great need is the grace that only Jesus can give. And go to Jesus knowing that it is his great delight as God's servant to uphold and to sustain his weary ones. He will never leave you or forsake you, and he will strengthen you as you wait upon him. If your plight is weariness, and all of our hands, at least in our hearts, should be shooting up into the air when we hear that. Our common plight is weariness. And Jesus is the only sure place to go to receive strength that will not simply last for a moment in this life, but strength that will preserve us through this life and into the life that is to come. We're going to hear these words again in a moment, or at least some of these words. But I'd like us to end with them now as we prepare our hearts for our time of communion. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him.'" Jesus has been speaking about it in Isaiah 50. He has the closest, most intimate possible relationship with the Father. And what then does he bring to us from that relationship? How does he call us to himself? Well, he does so with these words: "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we can add from Isaiah 50, "And I know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." Well, let's pray. Lord God in heaven, if we have any sense of the weakness of our own flesh and the peril of this present age, we will gladly confess that we are weary and in need. And we praise you, Father, that Jesus is perfectly fit to that need, perfectly equipped as the Son of God incarnate to speak a word in season to him who is weary. We praise you for our Savior. We praise you for the salvation that he has accomplished. We praise you for the righteousness that is his in which we are clothed and by which we are justified before the judgment seat of God. Father, lead us to Him. Give us faith in Him and cause us by the Spirit to abide in Him as the vine abides in, as the branches abide in the vine. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.